This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sometimes we have some very funny ideas about God. I think lots of people do. And we think that God is just very, very detached. I mean, he's so far above us. He's a transcendent God. That would be the sort of theological word. He's so powerful. He's busy with world events. How could he possibly sort of feel for us and our situations? Now, God may well be powerful, but I don't think it means that he's emotionally detached. Of course he's powerful. Of course he's the ruler of the world. But he's not emotionally detached. He's not some weird emotional detached God. Sometimes we think, yeah, okay, well, the only emotions that he's got are like love and anger. They're the only two emotions. He does have love and anger. But we mustn't think that emotions are just too human for God. God is the one that created humans and created emotions. It's that way around. See, when you open the Gospels and something like Matthew, you see that actually you mustn't think about God as some kind of emotionless, detached being that only has love and anger. Jesus, we're told, is the image of God. Hebrews says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the A to Z of God. I remember before sat-navs, you used to have A to Zs. Remember those awful things? The horrible London A to Z, which was stupid because it was so small you could never see it. And then you've got one. Yeah, well, that's quite a big one. I used to get that little book, and it was so small that, you know, and then when you wanted to get to the little road that you wanted to get to, it was, you know, started off on page 4 and ended up on page 129, and you had to flick through and where were you? But it had every road in the A to Z. Every road. Jesus is the A to Z of God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you want to know about God, you want to know anything about God, you look at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus here in Matthew 14, you see he has emotions. Look at verse 12. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. When he heard this, this wasn't just a bit of a news item that he heard. He really heard it. He seems to have heard it in his very soul. And he has to get away. He's just got to get away. He's got to get away to a solitary place because he's just lost not only his colleague, but his cousin. And he'd lost his colleague and his cousin in the most gruesome way. I mean, this is a deliberate act of hatred to a preacher. It is cut his head off. This is Jihadi John stuff going on here. Hi. Jihadi John stuff. He'd had his head cut off. Now, I don't know what you think. When you look at what goes on the TV, when you see those Christians and their Christian brothers and sisters and they've had their heads cut off, it's pretty hard just to go back to tea, isn't it? Because they're your spiritual brothers and sisters. But imagine that was a lot nearer. And this was your cousin that you grew up with. He'd had his head hacked off by Herod and brought like a joke on a platter. Ha ha ha, isn't this fun? So Jesus is emotionally moved. Clearly he has to get away. And not only that, he knew that John's rejection was only a precursor to his own rejection. You know, it's not coincident that Matthew's put this in the middle, right bang in the middle of his gospel. This is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to Jesus. Jesus is going to be executed, like all preachers are. That's what he's saying. Now, all this affects Jesus, and it clearly affects him emotionally, that heavy weight of actually trying to bring good news to people. I mean, John and Jesus were trying to bring the very word of God. They were trying to bless people by encouraging them to follow the word of God, trying to bring good things, and being rejected and having your head cut off and then going to a cross is absolutely phenomenally emotional, isn't it? If you read chapter 13, which is very, very central, I think, in the way Matthew works out, although I haven't looked at it, you get this whole picture that Jesus shows of a farmer going out to sow seed. He's sowing seed. That is a good thing for land. Land has been designed in order to produce fruit, to bring a harvest. So land doing what it was meant to do. And so sowing seed is bringing blessing to a land. It's doing what it should do. But what happens is that the land is rejecting the seed. So when Jesus looks out at this world, he sees people that are going to reject him. And he's not some stoic about it. God isn't some mechanical, business-like sort of approach to life. He's moved. He's moved. And you see that particularly in the next sentence. And here we go again. We've seen this three times. This will be our third time. Hearing this, verse 30, at the end of 13, hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from town. So Jesus is emotionally affected. He's got to get some solitary time because of what's happened. But hearing this, the crowd follow him on foot. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He wanted to be alone. The heavy emotional weight. But when he saw the large crowd, he stopped thinking of himself and looked out at them. He saw the large crowd. And even in his own grief, he was prepared to put that aside to have compassion. There's the word compassion again. Remember? It's gut-wrenching. It's stirring. It's feeling. It's the word that's most often used about Jesus in Matthew's gospel. This is an emotionally stirring word. Gut-wrenching feeling to the people. Stop thinking of himself and looks out at people. Now I want to come back again, because I just want you to get that the compassion that he feels has a lot to do with, I think, the parable of the sower, taking this seed out, this good message out, broadcasting it. That's where the word broadcast comes from, actually. The farmer taking this good seed and broadcasting it out onto soil. But Jesus knows that even though he'll give himself and broadcast and preach, and like preachers like John the Baptist get their heads cut off, even though he knows that he will broadcast this wonderful good news about coming as a saviour and he will die on a cross, he still does it, even though he knows the crowd will be like the soil with rock underneath and the soil with weeds. In other words, they're very fickle. They want his miracles. They want him. They want him to heal them so that they can have a better life in this world and they can have a more comfortable life here. But in the end, they reject him. He knows that. So he could have seen the broken and the blind and the hungry and said, I owe you nothing. You breathe my air. You walk my earth. You drink my rivers. I've given you far more than you deserve. You are sinful. You are unworthy. You are rebels. You pretend to follow me because you want stuff in this world, the miracles. But actually, you don't really want me. And like you did with John the Baptist, you will end up being the crowd shouting for me to be crucified. He could have said that. But he had compassion. I mean, that's an amazing thing to have compassion on people that are going to reject you. So verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, all of that is the introduction and the background to this feeding of the 5,000. Do you get it? So let's have a look at the feeding of the 5,000. First of all, I want you to see the problem here. Verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they could go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Now, do you get this? We've just heard about the compassion of Jesus. We've heard that he's emotionally affected by his cousin and his colleague having his head hacked off. We know that he knows that that means that the crowds will reject him. He has compassion on them. He's healing them, but they're there late at night. And now there's a problem. There's nothing to eat. And so the disciples see the problem and they think Jesus doesn't. Because they're clever. They got the problem, you know, nailed. And the disciples know what the best thing is. The best thing is to send people away from Jesus. That's the best thing. They've got a really good plan here. I mean, surely that's the wise thing to do. These people need to get help. And the only help that they could think of that you could get is by sending them away from Jesus into the towns. And Jesus, if you're really compassionate, and I know you're going through some big trials at the moment, and I know your cousin's just had his head hacked off, and we know that that's a sign that you think is going to happen to you, and we know that people will reject you, and we know that emotionally you're a little stirred up, but we want to tell you, and we know that you have compassion for people, and you've taught us to have compassion, but the most compassionate, practical thing to do is to send them away. Now, it looks like they're right, doesn't it? Poor old Jesus doesn't really know what he's doing. So the disciples step into the situation. And the real problem is they're hungry, send them away. But they're still thinking surface. I mean, he's healed them. They don't understand, actually, that what the crowd really need is the bread that Jesus is going to give. The real problem isn't just physical here. The real problem is the seed that Jesus sows, the bread that Jesus gives. So the disciples could only see the surface problem because they're just looking at the surface, hungry people, and they see then a solution is to send them away. Do you see that? Verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food, buy themselves some food." So there's the problem. Now listen to Jesus. You ready? You feed them. Verse 16, look at it. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You feed them." I love that, don't you? What did he say? John, what did he say? I think he said, "You feed them." What, you? Me? No, you. Not me, mate. Don't look at me. I can't feed them. How can I feed them? I think he's gone mental. I mean, John's just been beheaded and he's tired and he's been working like a dog and he hasn't had much sleep and the crowds are coming around. I mean, he's gone mental. He's gone mad. He's exhausted. He's flipped. He couldn't have said, "You feed them," could he? Did he say, "You feed them"? Tell him what we got. Verse 17. Jesus, we've only got five loaves of bread and two fish. So don't be silly. We know compassion better than you at this moment. We can't possibly feed them, so let's send them away. Our resources are just far too small. It's ridiculous. 5,000 blokes, and then we're told, plus women and children. I mean, there could have been 15,000, maybe 20,000, maybe many more, because many more children. Maybe 30,000, who knows? There's a big crowd anyway. And even if you just boil it down to the blokes, five fish sandwiches is not going to be much to share out with 5,000 blokes plus women and children. The command is stupid, is mentally unstable. The best thing is to send them away. Your compassion isn't really compassion, Jesus. Ours is. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have only five loaves of bread and two fish," they replied. the problem, Jesus' solution is crazy. The third thing I want you to see is this. Bring them here to me. Do you notice that? Send them away. No. Bring them here to me. Verse 17 again. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 fish sandwiches, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and they gave them to the people. Start with what you have, however little. Give that little to Jesus and you'll be able to obey the command. That's how it goes. The command is just crazy, isn't it? But start with what you have, which is very, very little. Give that to Jesus and you'll be able to obey the command. Verse 20, look what happens. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. They get a basket each. Fish sandwiches coming out of your ears. You're going to be sick of the stuff. You have to can it up and, you know, send it to John West or something. The numbers of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, just before I apply this, there's one other thing I want to let you know about. It's my fourth point, and it's back to the future. You need to go back to understand what's going on here and then go to the future. See, every Jew that saw this miracle would have been taken back or should have been reminded of an event in their history. It's a massive signpost pointing back and then pointing to who Jesus is. If you go back in the Old Testament, one of the biggest things, and if you want to understand the Old Testament part of the Bible, the whole Bible, one of the biggest events in the history of God and with people is the Exodus. It's so, so important. It's where God intervenes for his people. He redeems, buys his people out of slavery, rescues them and makes him his people. So Israel are slaves in Egypt, if you know the story. And God remembers his promise to Abraham when the people are crying out in their slavery, their slaves. And then he rescues them through a series of miracles. The last miracle, the last big event, is this angel of death who will kill the firstborn of all of the Egyptians and anyone who isn't protected from this angel of death. And that will let the Egyptians let the people go to become the people of God. They will then be redeemed. They will then be rescued. The way that you're saved from the angel of death is by killing a lamb and putting the blood on your doorposts of your house. In other words, your family, your house are protected from the angel of death by the blood of a lamb. And that's what happens. The angel of death comes. The Egyptians didn't put blood of the lamb on the doorposts. Their firstborn sons and all their firstborn animals die. They let the people of God go who were under the safety of the blood of the Lamb. It is the great act of deliverance. And that is celebrated every year by the people of God with the Passover feast. You see, what happened after they left Egypt, they go through the Red Sea and they're in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God feeds them with manna, bread from heaven. God feeds them. The bread from heaven before he brings them to the promised land. So that is like major history stuff. It's really, really big stuff. The feeding of the people of God in the wilderness is so important and a symbol of the Exodus and the Passover that they were to take some of the manna, some of the bread, and put it in a jar and put it with the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. If you don't know what I'm talking about, in other words, it was very important. This miracle of Jesus is happening in the wilderness, and it should remind them that Jesus, who feeds 5,000 men plus women and children in the wilderness, is in fact the Passover lamb, the rescuer, the feeder of his people, the redeemer. That's what all of that means. Do you get it? That's what all of that means. So when Jesus does the event, you can't help looking back. And that's a signpost that God feeds and rescues his people in the wilderness. They'll be his people. And then it points forward to Jesus, who is the rescuer feeding his people. But it also points, if you were living in Matthew's time at this time, it points forward to the end of Matthew. Just turn over. It's only turning I want you to do. To Matthew 26. And here is Jesus at Passover time, celebrating the Exodus, the Passover event. And verse 26 of Matthew 26, he's going to eat the Passover meal, and listen to what he says. So Matthew 26:26, and then keep your finger back in Matthew 14:19, and I'll read that again. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now read verse 19 of Matthew 14. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples. It's exactly the same words as he does when he breaks the bread and gives it to his disciples. This is the bread of the covenant. This is the bread of life. He says in John 6 that he is the bread of life. And if you eat of him, you will be satisfied. He's the bread of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the Saviour. He's the blood of the Lamb that saves you from death. He's the Rescuer. He's the Satisfier. He's God, the Giver, the bread of life. So this event in the wilderness of feeding of the 5,000 is saying that Jesus is the one that everybody should run to. You are crazy if you think you're compassionate to send people away from the bread of life. To, you know, Jones the butcher, or whatever he's called, Isaac the baker down the road, and he'll try and bake some bread for all these families. You're mad. You think it's compassionate to send people away from Jesus? He's the very bread of life. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that will bring you into the family of God. Okay. That's it. How does this apply? Well, let's try to apply it. I hope you got it. I hope it wasn't too complicated. First of all, the problem. The problem is that there are thousands of starving people. Isn't that a problem? Think of Stevenage again. How many live in Stevenage?
80,000.
80,000 people. Yeah, more? What? 80,000 people live in Stevenage. How many in your church?
Between the two churches, about 150 on a Sunday.
150, 80,000 people. What's the dividing of that? Can anyone, anybody into maths? You do maths? No? It's quite a lot, isn't it? 80,000 people. There's a problem. There are people there that are starving. There are people there with problems you've never even thought of. There are people there that are depressed, suicidal. There are people there that are believing a lie and they're not depressed and they're not suicidal. They're very happy. They're contented. There are people that are starving, but they don't even know they're starving. They are hungry. They don't even know they're hungry. And yet there are other people that know they're starving and know that they're hungry and they don't know what would fulfill them. They're buying bread that won't satisfy. The problem is that there are thousands of people. Now you go out to Hertfordshire and go out to some of the other towns where there is no gospel witness or very small gospel witnesses. There are thousands of people. The problem is massive. I mean, send them away for goodness sake. Let someone else get on with them. Let's pray that the Koreans will come over here and sort this out for us. You know, let's we don't know what to do. There are thousands. There are people from international backgrounds that we don't even know how to communicate with. I mean, it's extraordinary. I find it extraordinary. I'm not trying to be political on this. I was furious the other day when I was listening to the radio and a woman rang up and they were talking about the 26,000 children refugees in Europe. The 26,000 children. And she said, we have our own problems, we don't want them in our country. Extraordinary selfish woman. I actually swore when I heard that, I'm sorry. I was so angry. What are your problems? Why on earth wouldn't we let everybody in? I don't understand Christians when we say things like we don't want people like that. What are you talking about? Let's bring the 26,000. We're trying to meet up with Zach Goldsmith, who's going for mayor, and he's a local MP. We're getting him to our church, and I'm going to ask him that question. How can we bring all 26,000? Tell us. Bring them. Ask the Christian church to adopt them. Come on. Where are the Christians here? Just push them away. We don't want them. We've got our own problems. We've got first world problems and they're starving. Little children. Where's our compassion? Push them away. Someone else will deal. Let the Greeks have them. Let the Germans have them. I mean, even on that level, it's extraordinary, isn't it? I don't know why there aren't rich Christians saying, come on, brothers, come on, sisters, let's adopt them all. The multitudes, do we just want to send them away? It's not our problem. Wash your hands of it. Too many. We can't be compassionate. You've got to look after yourself before you can look after anybody else. What are you talking about? If we become ungenerous, we become uncaring, we become bitter, selfish, horrible people. That's not looking after yourself. The problem is vast. And Jesus says, you feed them. Is he nuts? We just haven't got the ability. There's a couple of hundred Christians and there's 80,000. Okay, put the other Christians from the other churches together. You might have 1,000. And there's 80,000. What is that each? I'm so useless at maths. 80 each. Actually, that's very easy. If there's 1,000 Christians, there's only 80 each. You can feed them all, can't you? You could actually reach the whole of Stevenage if that's true. So let's not put that excuse. But, you know, if you go bigger, then it does feel impossible, doesn't it? I mean, it does. I know it sounds like a Christmas song, feed the world, doesn't it? You feed them. It sounds like we could write a Christmas song. Feed the... There you are, there's a new song for you. Feed the world. But we've got little talent and the job is too big and so therefore we just put it off. It's impossible to do that. So what does Christ want us to do? He says, bring them to me. What have you got? We've got 5 loaves, 5 fish sandwiches. Bring them to me. Well, it's impossible. We can't do anything. You bring those 5 to me. I have such little. It's fine. Bring it to me. I don't have the ability to reach these people. I don't have the intellectual ability. I don't have the capacity. It's all right. Just bring what you got to me. And I want to encourage you as a church. Don't say it's someone else's job. Bring Stevenage and bring your lack of abilities to him. Because he's so good at that. He can make fish sandwiches feed 5,000 men, women and children. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary? Bring your brain. You say, well, it's so small. That's okay. Bring your brain to him. Have you ever done that? Offer your brain to God and say, God, it's nothing much here. When I was converted, I could hardly read. I was thrown out of school. I couldn't read very, very well. Really, really bad. Bring your brain to Jesus and say, look, I've got very little brain. Here it is. Would you break it and use it? But your heart. Pretty hard, is it? Pretty not very warm. So it's all right. Bring it to God. Let him warm it up. Let him break it. Let him show you his love for you. Bring your tongue. You say, well, I'm tongue-tied. Bring it. Bring it. Let him touch it with the coals from the altar. Bring it. What about your manhood? Bring that manhood. Your womanhood. Bring it for the service of him. Bring them to him. Don't say, I haven't got this. If only I had that. Do you know, we're constantly doing this, aren't we? And as churches, if only we had, then we could do the work. No, 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 no. Bring what you've got to him. You give it to him. Jesus took the loaves. He broke them. And it fed all those people. He's a master at doing that. David had a little sling and a stone. And he killed Goliath. Samson, he was nuts. He had the jaw of a donkey and he killed 1,000 Philistines and cut their foreskins off. That may be the job for you. You have to go and see David on that one. David, my gift is this. Gideon had a small army and God said, I'll make it smaller. Can I say, if you're young here, don't say, I'm young. It's only you two, isn't it? Who are young? Don't say, I'm going to have to talk to you now. Don't say you're young and you can't do anything for Jesus, because you can. Just bring your youth and give yourself to him. And it's amazing what you can do. And if you're older here, stop going on about your oldness. You know, get early retirement, for goodness sake. You've been moaning about that job all your life, so get early retirement. I never understand anyone that moans about early retirement. What a wonderful thing for a Christian to have. You've got, 20, 30 years maybe left if you can get some early retirement to serve the church. It's fantastic, isn't it? Get it! Why would you carry on in that boring, stupid job? And do something nuts for the lover of your soul. Do something that stretches you. It's a little bit out of your comfort zone. Bring what you have to Jesus. And say, will you break me and stretch me, and that I may be able to feed, to get the gospel somehow, to be useful for this gospel kingdom. I want to say to you, please, do big things for God. Have a go. What is it that's needed in Stevenage? What are the peoples that you're not reaching that you need to reach? But we're useless at it. Bring yourself to Jesus. And if you get a heart of love, you'll be useful to any people. Because love, loving people, is just amazing. Jesus takes the 5 loaves. He take your little bit of earnings, your little bit of money. They're so useless, isn't it? How much it's cost, so much to employ someone to go into the harvest field, and we haven't got much. Bring what you got, and you'll find suddenly it's broken and used for him. Your time, whatever it is. That's what compassion is. We come to Jesus with the little we have and say, use us to feed these people with the bread of life. Father, you know us. You know each one of us. And we ask you, please, that you would help us to bring who we are, what we are. That you would break us and use us to feed a lost world. Amen.